The last few months we have been working through the book of Haggai, and we are at the end of the book now. If you have your Bibles, open up to Haggai chapter 2, verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Haggai is the third book from the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2, reading verses 20 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Most Heavenly Father, pray that you would take this text and sear it upon our hearts to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Recently saw a column in an Oregon newspaper that made mention of a recent Sunday morning bulletin of the First Christian Church in this town in Oregon. In the bulletin, the title of the sermon was this, Our God Resigns. Pastor said there was a typographical error in the bulletin. The sermon title was really, Our God Reigns. It did make me wonder, however, when I read that, whether the church today, which one it believes. Does it believe that our God reigns? Or that our God has resigned from the battle? Indeed, when you look at the church today in our society, it appears almost irrelevant. It appears almost impotent. The church seems almost overwhelmed by culture and by the world. We appear to be such a small community that is facing such momentous obstacles, such great brokenness in our society, such great sin in our society. And sometimes, I'm sure this is true of you, I get quite discouraged. And indeed, the true church of God can easily be discouraged. One wonders, is God truly working today? Does our God reign, or has our God resigned? The author of Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun, and I believe that's a true statement. And what we are witnessing today with the true church has happened before. In Haggai's day in Jerusalem, there's this small group of God's people. They're trying to erect a temple while under severe persecution. They are in subjection to the Persian authorities. They appear to be irrelevant when it comes to the global workings of the nations. They have no army. They have no political power. They're truly at the whim of the major national powers. Who are the people of God in Haggai's day? Who are they but this little, puny, insignificant community under economic duress trying to build a puny temple to their God? Were they not asking, does our God reign, or has he resigned? Such dire circumstances certainly affected the Jews. Despair and disillusionment and discouragement. They are again and again throughout this book losing heart. They are losing heart. And I believe those of us of the true church often lose heart in the same way. Are you losing heart as you watch the news or read the newspaper or you see what's going on in society or what's going on with your children or with the generation that we see coming up? Are you losing heart by what you see? Here is Haggai's last sermon to a people losing heart. Look at verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Well, I need to compare that verse with verse 10, which says on the 24th day of the ninth month. And what we're seeing there is that this is the same date. Verses 10 through 19 is one sermon on the day, and then on the 24th day of the ninth month, and then verses 20 through 23, which we're looking at this morning, is the second sermon. It's almost as if verses 10 through 19 were the morning service, and verses 20 through 23 were the evening service. And note verse 20 acknowledges this by saying that the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on that day. Now, this second sermon, this evening sermon, if we want to call it, Haggai's evening sermon, is the last recorded preaching of Haggai. And it is a sermon that primarily looks at the future. In the morning sermon, verses 10 through 19, he primarily looked at the past. He said, consider what happened to you the last 16 years. And then at the end of that sermon, Haggai said, the Lord will bless you. And now in verses 20 through 23, Haggai is taking a different tact, and he's looking primarily at the future. But understand that this sermon demonstrates also how the future affects what is happening to the Jews at that time. He's telling them what's coming and how that ought to affect you as the people of God. Now, let's see what the passage is, beginning at verse 21. What is coming? The Lord says to Haggai, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. So the Lord tells Haggai to speak to Zerubbabel alone. You know, the previous sermons were principally to all the people of Judah, but this preaching is directed to one man in particular, and that is to Zerubbabel, who is the governor of Judah. He is the political and military leader of the Jews. He is the head man, and he is the representative of the people before God and his prophet. What does Haggai say to Zerubbabel? I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. Now remember the situation. Although it may appear to them that God is not working, it may appear to them that God has resigned. Zerubbabel, as the leader of the Jews, needs to be aware that, in fact, God is working. And he's working great things in all the universe. I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. You know, the Hebrews had no word for universe. They had no word for cosmos like we do. How they explained it was the heavens and the earth. That's what God is saying here through his prophet. I am about to shake the universe. I am about to shake the cosmos. It is God at work. I am Yahweh. I am about to shake everything. And so Zerubbabel should, according to Matthew Henry, he should, quote, expect shaking times, universal concussions. God is sovereign, and he is telling the governor that he is about to shake the universe as we might shake a child's toy snow globe. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You pick it up and you shake it. God's about to do that with the universe. Thus, Zerubbabel is not to worry about the might of all the nations or the apparent irrelevancy of the Jewish people or the apparent impotence of the Jewish people or the persecution that is coming upon them or the size of the Jewish people, that they're a small band of believers. Do not be so anxious for your little community, because God has a plan for history and he is at work. I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. Haggai reiterates this truth in verse 22. Look what he says, "And to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother." Here God promises to bring about the destruction of all the kingdoms of the world. He's going to shake the earth. Though to the Jews at that time, such this little insignificant community, the nations like Persia appear ever so powerful, ever so strong. But God is saying, I am going to bring down those kingdoms. And understand that this is nothing new for the sovereign Almighty God. In this verse, verse 22, we see the verb to overthrow is used twice in that passage. That same verb was used twice in Genesis 19 regarding God's overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's done this type of work before. The verb to destroy in verse 22 was used of God's destruction of the Canaanite cities during the conquest under Joshua. He overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed Jericho. And then we see this, that God will overturn the chariots and their riders. And this should remind us immediately of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." God has shaken the earth before. God has shaken the universe before. And at the close of verse 22, we see that the nations are confused. They are in turmoil. They are taking up arms against one another. God has worked this way before in the Old Testament time and time again. For example, in Judges chapter 7, when Gideon fights against the Midianites, it ends up that the Midianites kill each other. When Saul fought against the Philistines, God sent the Philistines into confusion that they killed each other. And so Haggai marshals God's acts of faithfulness in the past in order to reinforce his message to Zerubbabel about the future. As God has acted before, he will do so again. Every power that sets itself against the Lord will eventually come to nothing. And this insignificant, puny little church in Jerusalem should take great encouragement from this truth, because God's kingdom and his people shall remain forever. As we consider our little church, and indeed the overall true church today, we need to remember that nations rise and nations fall, but the church of Christ remains forever. I've asked you this before, and I'll ask you again. Where are those great powers? Where are the great nations? Where is Assyria? Where is Babylon? Where is Egypt? Where is Persia? Where is Rome? They all lie in the dust of history, having been shaken by the Lord. Yet, amidst all the great tumults of history, the church yet thrives and survives and will for all eternity. And then we read in verse 23, the final verse and the final prophecy of Haggai. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. On that day, Haggai prophesies that on that day that the Lord shakes the heavens and the earth, that the Lord will make Zerubbabel like a signet ring. This is an interesting concept. The signet ring is a seal by which a king would stamp his official documents. You've seen that. You've seen the kings of England. They would have an envelope with their message in it, and they'd close it, and then they would drop wax on it, and then they put in their seal. That's a signet ring. It was a symbol of the king's authority. It's a symbol of the king's promise. It's the symbol of the king's personal guarantee. It was so precious in antiquity that the king wore it either on his right hand or on a cord around his neck, that it could not be taken from him. Zerubbabel is like a signet ring. He's like a guarantee from the king. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn back to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. To help explain this idea of the signet ring. Jeremiah 22, verses 24 through 25. The context of this is the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, which is numerous decades before Haggai. And look what it says. Here's God speaking. As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. This person called Coniah in this passage is King Jehoiachin, who was one of the last kings of Judah. And in this text, God says that if Jehoiachin were the signet ring on his right hand, he would tear it off and give it to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's how bad things have become in Judah at that time, and how bad a king Jehoiachin is. And that is exactly what happens. The kingly line of Judah is destroyed as Jehoiachin is deposed by the Babylonians. Now, it's critical to note that Zerubbabel is the grandson of Jehoiachin. And he is in the line of David, 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And so when the Lord, through Haggai, tells Zerubbabel that he is now the signet ring, it means that God is now restoring the line of David through him. I tore that signet ring off because of Jehoiachin and because of all the sins of Judah, but now I will bless you, the Lord says, and to Zerubbabel, I'm putting the signet ring back on. I am restoring the line of David through Zerubbabel. What a great promise this is. God has chosen Zerubbabel to be the one to restore the Davidic kingship. But there's a problem. And the problem is this. There's no evidence that Zerubbabel ever became a king. So how is it that he restores the kingly line of David? Turn over three books to your right to Matthew chapter 1. And I want to read verses 12 through 16. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Jeconiah, that's the Coniah, that's Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Zerubbabel was not only in the line of David, but he was the ancestor of the ultimate Davidic king, Christ Jesus our Lord. That the signet ring is put back on God's hand is messianic. Yes, Zerubbabel is the signet ring, but ultimately, Christ is the signet ring. The true promises of God of restoration and redemption are found in Him. Our true hope is found in Him. Does God have a plan for history? Does our God reign? Or has our God resigned? No, indeed. He has a grand plan for history. Turn your Bibles. I want to spend a little time quickly looking at a couple passages in Daniel. Turn your Bibles to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. And I want to look at verses 13 and 14 and note some things in this passage. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Note, all the nations are given to the Messiah, the Son of Man. His kingdom, that is His church, will not be destroyed, but it is an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting dominion. Then turn back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel says this, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. God's kingdom, His church, will never be destroyed. All other nations shall come to an end. But as Daniel says there, the church shall stand forever. And if that isn't enough, go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, as Daniel prophesies again. Daniel 7, verse 27, look what he says. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High God. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. All nations and kingdoms will ultimately be given to the church. The church of God will be an everlasting kingdom. It shall stand forever. Observe how Daniel ends chapter 7, verse 28. Here is the end of the matter. After all is said and done, as Dr. Kara so eloquently puts it, Jesus wins. And we see, because of Jesus' work, we see the church triumphant. The church that even the very gates of hell cannot stand against it. It shall stand forever. What encouragement to this small community in Jerusalem in Haggai's day. If one was to judge by sight, then the Jews are in a pitiful subjection to the Persians. It truly looks from a human vantage point that there's no hope. The Lord has other plans. He who is sovereign has a plan for history. He has a plan for victory and triumph through His coming Messiah. The King is coming, and He's coming triumphantly. Now, what encouragement for the church today and for our small gathering. For the King has come. And at the cross, He defeated the enemies of God, and He saved and delivered His people. His church remains forever and ever. Amen. Has our God resigned? Has He left the world to itself? Has He gone to the sidelines to be a mere spectator? Has our God resigned? No, indeed not. Our God reigns. And the church, the true people of God, will reign with Him triumphantly. Our God reigns forever and ever. Amen. And amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, as we become discouraged at times, as we go into despair, as we think perhaps the church is not as relevant as it should be, may we remember that You are on the throne of the universe. And that history is unfolding according to Your plan and Your will. And therefore Your church will march triumphantly because of the work of Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.